good evening. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is where we'll be here in just a moment. I want to hopefully share some things with you this evening that'll be an encouragement to you, as they have been to me as I've thought about this neat, short little book packed with so many things for us to think about in the way that we continue to lay burdens down and take on the opportunities that God has given us and the responsibility to further His kingdom. So thank you, Larry, for those songs. A great thing has begun in my daughters, and it's something that actually means that I'm going to have to make a confession I'm embarrassed about. They're going over to Faye Trotter's house to learn to sew. And sewing is something that, as many of you probably already know, is a neglected skill. And today, most people, they just get a hole in something, you toss it and go buy a new one. And so I'm embarrassed to admit this, but I can't even sew on a button. If it fell off my shirt, I'd have to take it to Lauren. And that's something that doesn't happen anymore. I found out that soldiers who long carried needles and thread for this vital skill apparently stopped doing that sometime around Vietnam. My dad is a Vietnam veteran, and he told me that we didn't know how to do that. And so I don't know. Maybe that's part of why Vietnam went the way that it did. You'll have to ask him. I don't know. B.I. might say that was part of the problem. Right. B.I. would recognize this, and some of the rest of you will. This is a soldier's sewing kit. A thread by itself is very weak. And so if you take this thread that I have here, most of y'all would know what's supposed to happen, assuming that I can muster enough strength for it. Just by itself, it just snaps right in half. But it's incredible to think about when you take that thread and you've stitched two pieces of fabric together really appropriately, really strongly. If you were to take something like this jacket, let's hope this works the way the thread did. I shouldn't do this. This is actually, Lauren gave me this suit from her dad, so we'll just put that back on. You know, I really don't think I'm that strong. I'd hate for something to happen to it and have to take it over with my daughters to Faye's house to learn how to sew. So this is, I think, a metaphor that Paul actually has in mind when you look at the book of Colossians in chapter 2, a different sewing metaphor. It's not sewing. I don't know what kind of sewing they had back then, but he has a similar a metaphor I think is good for us to think about. Beginning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul wanted the Christians in this early church to be sewn together so tightly by love that whenever things came along, they could not rip these Christians apart. And the reason I say this with such confidence is because when you read through the letters of Paul, and Colossians is a great illustration of this, he depended on his fellow Christians big time. And so I want to say this simple point about this. Paul was not a loner. If we can get this thing to advance, it seems to now be freezing on me here. He was not a loner. And what we find in chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, listen to what he says. Was devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it in an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul did not imagine himself to be above these co-workers. He considered himself, as one of the passages, chief of sinners. And so what he says here is he makes sure they understand that he needs their prayers. Isn't this something he's encouraging? Hey, it might be a good idea. Yeah, I could use that every once in a while. He strongly valued that they were going to be praying for him and his other co-workers, to pray for us. Paul wrote this letter, as we saw in the reading earlier, with Timothy. We find out in this list that we're about to see here in chapter 4 that Tychicus and Aristarchus also with him there. And so he admitted there, I need you and I need your prayers. He was not a loner. But you also notice here what he prayed for is he asked for a help with an open door and being able to help that everyone would hear God's word. So notice his content here. He prayed for help in speaking. Not only with how to speak with clarity, but then also, that's what he ended with here, where we ended, that I may be able to speak it clearly. But look at verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you would know how you should respond to each person. This is an incredible thing to think about, that Paul himself believed he needed prayers for how to speak clearly and graciously. It is hard sometimes to be clear about what it is that you believe, sometimes, with some issues. Some are easier than others, but there are certain issues that we think, well, but I'm afraid if I'm clear on this one, it won't be very gracious. And so Paul felt that struggle, that same struggle that you and I have felt when someone's asked us a hard question. They might ask us, well, what happens after we die? Some of the aspects of that may be hard to discuss with them. And so here he's praying for this help to be able to talk about these kind of things. And especially if we get into an increasingly hostile society, it's going to be difficult. And so what Paul is doing here is he is considering with each soul how to make the most of the opportunity. If we assume with people that we have no common ground, it's going to be difficult. And so part of the prayer that we need to be praying is not just the words that we'll be able to say, but how to find in that moment with that person the right opportunity to connect with that person about the hope of the gospel. The things that the gospel offer every person, because we all, as Larry was talking about earlier, have similar burdens to lay down. And so I find these simple points right off the bat from Colossians chapter 4 encouraging. And that Paul needed these two things. Reminds me that I too can't do it alone. And I too need your prayers. We all need to think about how God can help through our prayers speak in a way that is gracious and clear to others. Notice at this point that some studies Colossians, I think, might end prematurely. You come to a long list of those co-workers we've been referring to. He had incredible co-workers. The conclusion, though it is just a list of names, though, actually has 10 significant lessons. These real people in real places with real struggles deserve to be looked at. It's easy to kind of skim over these names sometimes and not really appreciate what's there. And for me, this has almost become my favorite part of Colossians, because this is the letter that makes it so real. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to depart from the usual three-part outline of a preacher. I'm going to offer you 10 quick applications as we go through this list of names rather quickly. I'm not going to elaborate on each of these questions. I think each little bit here is worthy of thought. So he says in verse 7 about his messengers, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here." Let's cover that first one, but Tychicus, also mentioned in Acts, Ephesians, Timothy, and Titus. He carried the funds to Judea. Here's what he says about Tychicus. He was faithful and trustworthy. So the question for us is, could brethren say this of us? If a brother was going to be writing a letter like Colossians, would he say about us that we're faithful and trustworthy? And then think about Onesimus here. One of the members, runaway slaves. We don't know the whole story. We can Philemon and try to put some of the pieces together. But when you heard that name, imagine the shock to hear that he's back. Whatever his state was before he left, he's back. He's coming back. How would we respond? Would we be excited to have this person coming back into our group? If they were not really a part of the group, but we knew them because we met in Philemon's house and we knew that that servant had not become a Christian, but now we hear he's coming back and Paul's recommending him as a brother to be among our number in a new way, would we be excited about that? It would not always be an easy thing to do in a culture in which that's just not what polite, respectable people do. And so there's a challenge here even in the name Onesimus. And then he gets to verses 10 through 14, what we might call Paul's companions. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends all you his greetings, and also Demas." And we'll pick back up in verse 15 in a moment. So three Jews, he says, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. What he says about them here is that they encouraged Paul. Have we been an encouragement to somebody? Have we set out to encourage that person in such a way that they'll say, this is a true companion, a true co-worker who has brought me comfort and encouragement? Sometimes it's going to be with people who you've split from. John Mark here, if this is who we think it is, as I think it is, the split with Paul had occurred about 5 to 10 years ago, but now they're coming back together in this way in which they're useful for one another. And he's telling them to receive him well. Three Gentiles then, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. He talks about Epaphras' deep concern and prayers. How often do I engage in deep concern and prayer for others? Especially when some of these men may have never visited Colossae. We know for Paul it's the case, because some of you have never seen face to face, but he was still deeply concerned about them. Is this the kind of prayer that we engage in? The concern that we engage in. Of course, we also want to ask questions about Demas. We don't have a positive application there. We just wonder what happens to him, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it seems as though he had departed from Paul because he loved the world. Always a danger for us to be on guard about. And so picking back up where we left off in verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Again, we could see these as just names. Simple things, but things we need to think about. How about starting with that first part, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Now it's no longer a name, but it's just casting the net to all the brethren in that area. What's the application there? Well, we need to be careful not to ignore regional fellowships. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 tells us to love the brotherhood. That word, depending on your background and your experiences, might bring more negative thoughts to you than it does positive thoughts. That can be a reflection on them, but it can also be a reflection on us. Because the challenge from Peter, and I think Paul here too, he didn't use the word love the brotherhood like Peter does, but by greeting them, he's saying, don't try to ignore them. Don't try to act like they don't exist. Don't be embarrassed by them, but love and greet the brethren in your area. So, this is going to sound like something that maybe some preachers get on with their hobby horse about, and I've tried to do this well in Atlanta, and I hope to do it well here in the I've been told it's called the Metroplex. I haven't heard any of you all call it the Metroplex yet, but everybody outside of here says, oh, you're going to the Metroplex whenever I was moving this way. The traffic seems to make it okay to maybe do this on this side of town, but I'm nervous about the other side of the town. But do we go to gospel meetings? It's a simple thing. But how much more encouraging it is when the preaching of the gospel is going on and the building is packed. Some of you can remember back whenever the gospel meetings, we had people in standing room only in the back. It's a lot more encouraging than a half-empty auditorium. And this is one small way that we may be able to greet the brethren, be able to appreciate the region we're in and the fellowship we have with Christians in other areas. Of course, not breaking congregational autonomy. No one's talking about trying to go tell other churches what to do. No one's talking about go find out what other churches are doing so that way we can copy them or be on guard against what they may be doing wrong. But love the brotherhood and greet the brethren in the area. A simple little phrase at the end of this letter that could be easily read over that maybe needs to be corrected in some of our lives. And then Nympha and the church in her house. We don't know how many were gathering there. We know that Jesus tells us it only takes two or three to be gathered in his name. I'll simply ask this question then. How will we use our houses to serve God's purposes? This particular church here is too large to fit in any of our houses that I know about. I haven't visited all y'all's houses yet. Maybe one of y'all has something hiding somewhere out there in a Texas ranch that can hold all 200 of us. But your house can be used in smaller groups, and the Lord can be there, and you can be hospitable, and you can be like a Nympha. I mean, it's kind of a silly name. You may not want to be called, oh, he's like a Nympha or she's like a Nympha, but to you it'll have special meaning what that means. When Dwayne Camp comes and pats you on the back and says, I'm glad you were a Nympha this week, you'll know it's a little inside joke between the two of you about what that means. You're using your house for God's glory. Now, it looks like on the screen we're running out of room, and so that kind of reminds me of what we can do with our houses. When you run out of room, you just squeeze a little bit more in like this. See, it's like that. Works that easy. I have seen some houses. They get pretty uncomfortable and hot when we pack them in, but it's good for us to do. And so then Paul says there to read this letter and pass it on to other Christians and read their letters. You see, this young church needed more than just this letter. Paul knew that. This letter wasn't going to tell them everything they needed to know. And so the same is true for us. Paul expects all of his letters to be read and obeyed. And I hope that we appreciate all the letters of Paul. And when it comes to all the letters of Paul, then all the parts of the letters of Paul, even these lists that we may kind of skim over, never realizing that there's 10 whole lessons that we can get from this list of names. And then it comes to poor Archippus. Can you imagine what it was like to be Archippus in this congregation the day that they arrived? We got a letter from Paul. We're going to read it today when the church is gathered. Archippus is sitting there through the whole letter. Yeah, it's a pretty good letter, yeah. Yeah, Paul did pretty good on this one. I like this. And it comes in and says, and Archippus kind of wakes up, sits up straight in his, well, he didn't have pews, but whatever chair he was in, you know. Fulfill your ministry. We have no idea what this was. But there's something that Paul knew Archippus was supposed to be doing that Archippus hadn't finished. He'd been given a place to be able to serve in some way, some gift and some opportunity, and he hadn't fulfilled it. And so Paul challenged him, finish what it is you're supposed to start. Well, how many of us have unfulfilled ministries like Archippus? Minor things that we said we'd do to even great things that need doing. Skills that we have and opportunities God given us to serve the congregation. And now here's our chance. Will we finish it or will we be like Archippus? And have to have somebody come and call us back out to say, you're going to finish what you started? So again, simple little list of names. A lot of lessons for us to think about. So finally in verse 18, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment and grace be with you. We often pray, and I think rightfully so, for the soldiers that are fighting for American freedom. But I hope that what we will also do in our public and private prayers is pray for the persecuted and imprisoned Christians. Over 50 different countries in this world are considered right now a dangerous spot for Christians. Some 20 or 30 of them, it is illegal to be a Christian. The rest of them, it's legal, but the government's not going to, they're going to turn a blind eye to it if someone decides to kill you for your faith. They'll do the old thing about closing their eyes and sticking their fingers in their ears and saying, la, 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 la. We didn't hear or see that that Christian was killed. 20 illegal, the rest, something of this nature, where they're get away with it. India was one that I was recently hearing somebody talk to me about where it's legal to be a Christian, but dangerous because the police aren't going to protect you. Do we remember them in our prayers? The same way that we pray for the soldiers of our country, do we pray for the soldiers of the cross who are laboring in these countries where it is a threat on their lives to gather like we're doing here? Who when they sing in the hotel rooms that they've gathered in, they have to sing at a whisper? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And everyone freezes and wonders if it's going to be a police looking for their Bibles. Do we remember the Christians who are being imprisoned and persecuted? A challenging statement. As Paul wraps up this letter, remember my imprisonment. And grace be with you. Grace has been the subject, of course, of the whole letter, as they all in all of Paul's letters. But grace is not merely proclaimed, not described or explained in this letter, but Paul emphasizes it is the foundation of undeserved love of God in Christ that connects with our actions. Grace is why we live like Christ. And so it's not something, again, just to be proclaimed or explained and described, but it's something that ought to change the way that we live. And so I hope somehow in this list of names, in which it may be easy to just skim right over, surely in one of these 10 lessons, and if not these 10, then the first two we began with, don't be a loner and ask for the prayers on how to be evangelistic. I hope that in some way, these lessons will challenge us to greater service in God's kingdom. I want to share with you a quote about Colossians that I found very encouraging summary as we finish up this book. It says, we see in Colossians an attractive picture of Paul, battling in prayer on behalf of Christians he's never met, offering a breathtaking description of what God is doing in the world and at Colossae. Men, women, children of all races are invited to worship the one true God, a royal invitation to adoration, gratitude, and love. God has in Christ reconciled to himself the world he created through Christ, and now invites his people to enjoy that reconciliation, to grow up into the full and rich human life, and so to enjoy him. And so I hope that what we'll always remember from Colossians chapter 4 is that without God's people, Paul would amount to nothing. And without God's people, we won't amount to anything either. And so may God help us to be Paul's fellow workers, knitted together in love, standing shoulder to shoulder, advancing the kingdom. And may we bring comfort through prayers and service for the co-workers that he's giving us. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here this evening, to be encouraged by these words that were written so long ago, for this lonely little city that had some people in it who loved you, loved your son, and loved one another. Help us, Father, to imitate their love for one another, and help us to glorify you in all the opportunities that you've given us with the many people you've put in our life. Help us not just to value one another here, but help us to value the opportunities you give us with those who have not yet become your people. And help us to have the right words. And help us to look for the right opportunity to have our speech graciously seasoned like salt in a way that can convict their heart and invite them into the joy of your wonderful kingdom. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. At this time, as we are about to sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to ask for the prayers of the congregation or be immersed into the waters of baptism or raised again in newness of life, we've made sure all the logistics are worked out. There's clothes in the back and water here. It's just a matter of whether or not your soul is ready to commit this day to being one of God's people. And so if you need baptism or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to come forward and let that be known as we stand and sing.